to you the last couple of weeks, be sure, if you would, to go out here, and there's a whiteboard, and you can have all kinds of opportunities to be able to sign up to bring food and to host and to do all kinds of different things. It's a wonderful opportunity. You usually have like 20 to 30 people who will come from our community who don't have a place to be able to lay their head at night, who don't have a place to be able to find warm meals, couldn't afford those kinds of things, and we get the chance to be able to bless them. So just really encourage you to visit that board after church this morning and sign up and figure out ways that you can be a part of this, as well as just praying for those people. It's a wonderful opportunity for us. So we just want to remind you about those kinds of things. Just one other reminder is we're closing the library that's in the very back of the building back there. I went in there earlier this week and took whatever from my library, about 20, 40 books or something. So if you're looking for some, I've got them probably on my shelf. If you really want them, you can come in my room and try to take them. But it's a wonderful place to be able to go and just find some wonderful books. There's some that back there that you might be able to sell on eBay and make some money off them. There's some really old books that are just, especially for someone like me that remembers those writers and those authors and the publishing of those things, it's a wonderful place. After this week, we're going to figure out what we're going to do with the books, but they'll start to tear apart that room and make it a one more wonderful place for the entrance to our nursery, a place for moms to be able to go back and to sit with their crying infants or just to relax them in some way. So it'll be a wonderful place for us to be able to continue to serve. It is wonderful to be able to walk through the building this morning and see infants in the room. That's a wonderful thing. It's not just all of us who are getting older and going to go into the ground. We like those that come out and are new part of the world that God has blessed us with. Make sure, if you would, this morning to grab your phone and check in on Facebook, letting your community know that you're here and part of what God is doing in this place. So before we get going in our lesson time, let's have a word of prayer together. So let's go to God. Father, today, as every day, it is about you. Many of us have walked in here with our agendas and hoping to see somebody, hoping perhaps we won't see somebody else, hoping that the songs will lift us higher because we find ourselves broken and in need of the words of encouragement that the songs that we just sang gave us, that we have a God and a Father in you who loves us and provides a wonderful place for healing and redemption when we have so messed up our lives. And others here today, Father, having had weeks in which they have just been floating on cloud nine every single day, and they have seen your blessings and seen your plans, and we are so grateful that you have been seen in their worlds, and they come here today to be able to open their arms and eyes to be able to encourage those who may not have found that kind of week. Father, today as we deal with a very challenging topic, as we talk about our relationship to the government of the United States of America, help us, Father, to, as hard as it may be for some of us, to open our ears and our hearts to what your truth is, and that to not place so much of our hope and joy and peace upon a president or a Congress or justices or a governor or a state representatives or people around us. That we don't wait for police or firemen to be able to give us hope and peace and joy, but that our hope and joy will only and always come directly from you. Help us in that today, to open our eyes and hearts to be able to see what you want to share with us. So, Father, as we open your word, may we again see what you want us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Hunter, why don't you go ahead and make your way up here if you would. As we did last week, we asked one of our young ladies to be able to come up and share with us some of their prayers for the challenges that we're talking about through this. And I asked Hunter a couple of weeks ago to come and to share what her prayer is for us as we enter into a very tumultuous next 10 or 11 months in our country with all the elections and all the things that are taking place. So listen to Hunter's prayer, if you would.
Very own outlook that is hurting us most. A lot of times I think we would be better off if we realized we're not the ultimate judge, but you are. So as I may have anxieties or opinions this election season, I ask that you plant in my heart guidance for my path in you. I ask that you give me patience, strength, genuine trust, and understanding no matter who is elected president. When it comes to the election, I think we forget far too often that you have the final say in all facets of life, from health diagnoses to presidential elections. Please help me to understand and share the word that yes, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. But help me to see a bigger picture than that and realize that the president's faith doesn't determine mine. And you are not taking a back seat in his or her leadership, but they are taking a back seat in yours. Whether the new president is someone I voted for or not, please provide me with an open mind and respect. Like Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I ask, Lord, that you would instill trust in not only my heart, but also my mind. I ask that you guide me to looking into the good of him or her and not narrowing my mind to just what I might not agree with. Lord, help me be a light of confidence in you, influencing others. Help me to exhibit an attitude so confident in you that the new president doesn't flip or even make my world. The definition of a president is the elected head of a Republican state, but the definition of God is the creator and ruler of the universe. If nothing else, let us have confidence in that.
I think we can just be dismissed now. Awesome sermon. That was fantastic, Hunter. Thank you very much for sharing that with us. That is our prayer. As the title says, if you want to go to the next slide, the title says for today's lesson, My Government Drives Me Crazy. Any amens on that?
Yeah.
For the most part, our government drives us crazy. It is not what we think it should be. And the older that I get, the more I think back to the good old days in which we thought, at least, that our presidents were godly people and practiced certain kinds of things and gave kinds of certain rights and freedoms and so forth in our lives. And then we see the modern world and the modern presidents and the modern Congress representatives and modern justices, and we go, wow, they're so far off of what we originally planned to be. And without going into any of those kinds of particulars, though, that's the kind of mind game that we go through. And God doesn't mind the mind game, but he wants us to come back to what is truly important. I hate the question, who are you going to vote for? Are you a Republican or a Democrat, or are you part of the Tea Party? Do you like Trump? Do you like Obama? No amens anywhere in the audience, okay? Do you like Trump? Do you like Obama? And on the questions come. Now, I am politically involved, but hopefully you'll never know which party or what I believe about those kinds of things. I take my responsibility as the senior minister here at TCOC to be very important, because I know that if I said I'm this way or I'm voting for this person, we would automatically begin to draw lines, because we have such a strong tie to what we believe things should be and how they should be practiced, that I could actually cause division in the church by you knowing exactly what I think and what I feel and what I feel like should happen in the government. What I want you to realize today as we talk through this message is that the government of the United States of America in the 57, almost 58 years I've been alive in this world, under the 10 presidents who have reigned since I was born, have never, ever affected the church I've been a part of. They may take away rights. They may make it more difficult to get a passport. They may make it more challenging to be able to pay my taxes. They may increase my taxes. They may do all kinds of things to stop things and to allow certain freedoms, but they have never, ever affected my church. And they have never, ever negatively or positively affected my relationship with God. And that's where I want all of us to be able to come to that reality today. You can have very strong political beliefs, have them all you want, but remember that the rights and the freedoms that we have as Christians is very different and cannot be ever controlled by any power or any government. Whether we're living under Hitler or Saddam Hussein or President Barack Obama, my faith in God has to be able to be strong enough to outlast any circumstance that happens to me in my world. All the new laws and policies that change within the state or the federal government do not affect me as a Christian. Do not. They can stop prayer in public schools when they did when I was in elementary school. It does not affect me as a Christian. It affected what happened in the classroom, but does not affect me as a Christian. I could still walk in as a third or fourth grader into my class and pray by myself to my God all by myself. And God was not diminished or hurt by any of those kinds of laws or practices. The church was not negatively affected by those. I just learned probably about 25 or 30 days ago, not knowing all my life what my father's political persuasion was, but he told me that he was a Democrat. I had no idea. My mother's a Republican, and I will not tell you what I am. I think I know what my brother is by watching some of his posts and some of the things that he says on Facebook, but it doesn't necessarily mean that that's who he always voted for. I've voted for both parties in my history, just to let you know those kinds of realities. Now, most of us will probably agree that the political scene in the United States is horrible. But if you read history at all, what we currently see going on in the presidential election, trying to figure out, you know, the things that Trump is saying against Cruz, and Cruz is saying against Rubio, and Rubio is saying against Jeb Bush and Fiorina and all the different people, and what Hillary's saying against Sanders, and all the kinds of different things that are happening, it's nothing in comparison to going back to the second presidential election between John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. When you go back and you read the history and you see the lies and the innuendos and the papers that were published and the harsh things, there was no televised debate, but there was lots of debate. It's nothing in comparison with what we even see today. So the challenge for us is to listen and to take the rights and the freedoms that we have within our country, but not to allow those rights and freedoms as a Christian to be negatively affected by those kinds of things. If I choose to become angry because of what someone says or what someone doesn't say, I'm allowing those people to have control over my temperament. Make sense? If I choose to get frustrated by what someone is saying over here or doing with this particular political ideology of healthcare or whatever the issue may be, I'm allowing that issue to cloud who I am in my relationship with God. I must only, as a Christian, allow God to control my relationship with Him. Not even my church gets that opportunity unless I give them that opportunity. I must allow all those kinds of things to take place. So the bottom line question that I want us to deal with today is, how is a Christian, a follower of Jesus, how are we to deal with and handle and see the government that we live under? If I disagree with the way a president chooses to make certain kinds of actions or executive powers or whatever it is, if I disagree with the way the Congress people will make their rules, if I disagree with the way the Supreme Court makes their rules, it's fine to disagree and they may go against the principles of God. How am I supposed to respond? Do I rise up in anger and throw hate bombs and things on Facebook to get people all in an incendiary kind of mood, those kinds of things? Or do I choose to go, as we will learn towards the close of this message today, in prayer for those people and for our country and for all Christians to act in the way God calls us to act despite all the circumstances that happen around us? So one of the first places to begin is to examine the question of a government's role with me as a Christian. Does God want a government to be His government, or does God work only through people? Does God establish a government? Does God tear down certain governments and replace them with something better and new? When you look through the writings of the Bible, God never established a government, ever. God never established a government. God's always dream and his plan has always been for His people to fall more deeply in love with Him and to trust in Him more, to guide them and lead them. The only government came about because the people said, "We want a king." And God's warning to them was, if you have a king, these are the things going to take place. They're going to take your children out of your home and make them servants of the king. They're going to take your money and taxes to take care of the king and his horses and all the kinds of things that he wants. They're going to take your land. They're going to take all kinds of things away from you. And they said, "Give us a king." But God didn't say, "I want you to have a king." God didn't even necessarily work through the king. He always worked through the people who were either kings or who were part of the government to help them to see that what they were doing affected many other people, just like my presence today affects you, and your relationship with God affects me. God never established a government. Now, the government of the United States may have been formed with biblical principles in mind, but it does not mean that God said, the United States of America is my country. God does not work through countries. We'll see that later in the passages that we'll look at today. God works in and through people. And it doesn't mean, again, that we can choose to vote however we can choose to vote however way we want to, but as long as we keep remembering who is really Lord and King of our lives, it is Jehovah God. God used foreign kings in the Old Testament and governments to accomplish his purpose. There were times in which his children chose to walk away from God, and God said, I'm going to send you guys into captivity under a kingdom that I would never want to be established. They're practicing their ideology, they're practicing their philosophy, they're practicing the worship of idols, they're doing all kinds of horrible things, but I'm going to put you under their power to teach you a lesson. God uses horrible scenarios to wake all of us up to the blessings that he wants us to be able to enjoy as children of God. He always uses whomever he chooses to use for his greater purpose to wake us up to see that he truly is God, that he's the Lord of our lives. God's plan is about a person failing, falling more in love with him, and trusting more in his plan. God's plan is also about us helping each other to build strong relationships and to care for each other when times go bad. God's governing body is his church, not the United States of America, not some other country somewhere else in the world. It is his church. He calls us together, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, to be able to come together and to be able to bless and encourage, to learn from who he is, and to be able to encourage each other who are going through struggling times, to be able to lift each other up and to take care of each other's needs. That's the purpose of the church. That's God's governing body. He wants us to become part of those kinds of realities. I find that Christians too often times confuse their rights and freedoms of the United States of America with their rights and freedoms and responsibilities as a Christian. The government of the United States may say that you have freedom of speech. God does not say you have freedom of speech. God says make sure that your language is always filtered and seasoned with salt, encouraging, blessing, lifting others up. I can't say in the kingdom of God everything that I want to say, because sometimes God says keep your mouth shut and say nothing. Always make sure that your language is where God wants us to be. And sometimes we can get so confused because we live in a country that gives us certain freedoms and we want to bring those over into the church because we confuse the two entities and they become merged and meshed in ways that God did not want them to be. So let's take a look at the Word of God, three different sections of Scripture this morning that we'll be taking a look at. Turn with me first of all to Matthew 22. It's really interesting, the silence in the crowd. Love it. Matthew 22, and Jesus is approached by the religious leaders of the day, the Jews who were in power. Beginning in verse 15 is this word picture that he gives us. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words, meaning Jesus. They went there, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to what they say. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked then, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? And they replied, Caesar's. And then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left him and went away. What a powerful set of verses that we see there in this particular place. It is a reminder to us of what God's focus really was. Now, I personally hate this section of verses. I hate them because I hate paying taxes. Hate it. was talking with Tim the other day, coming back from going up to Rochester to meet the other youth ministers and ministers in the area, and we talked about this reality that I hate paying taxes. And back in the days in which the Rockefellers and the Vanderbilts were building these gigantic mansions in Newport, Rhode Island, Linda and I will go through and tour them, they had no taxes to have to pay, so they got 100% of their money, and they could build these gigantic mansions because all their money was theirs. But somewhere along the lines, in the last 60, 70 years, the tax initiative started coming along, and they started taking 5%, 10%, 25%, 35%, and then who knows whatever else they want to take in different kinds of ways. I don't like this passage, but it's not about me liking it or not. It's about what does God tell me to do. So part of the reality of all of this is, again, trying to align ourselves with what God wants us to do. It's not about what I like and don't like. It's about what God wants. So let's analyze what Jesus is trying to say and what he's not trying to say. Let's deal with the latter first. What is Jesus not trying to say? When you analyze as Jesus or other believers in God at that time, the Roman government was not a wonderful government. They were nothing like the United States of America. They were nothing like our Constitution and our legal system, even though part of what we currently practice is based off of what they did in their current government. They were an evil empire. They wanted to make sure that they got all they possibly could from grabbing land and going to war and taking away people's rights and freedoms. And the Jews who were living at this time and what Jesus grew up in was a Roman government that was completely opposite of the way that God would ever want them to go. And the one thing Jesus does not say is, rise up against the Roman Empire. Never says it. Ever. He never says, take back your freedom. You need to violate and go against these people because they're evil and what they're wrong and what they're doing. He doesn't say that. He's not trying to say, rise up against a government that takes your money and goes to war and does evil things. Because again, God is not about governments. God is about people. God is about wanting our relationship with him to be strong. He wants us to fall more deeply in love with him. He wants his plan and his way to dominate our actions, whatever the circumstances may be. God is not about trying to control the circumstances so that our faith will grow stronger. He wants our faith to be strong regardless of the circumstances of our lives. Now, we may understand that with hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquake and horrible snowstorms that have left 14 or 18, whatever the last count was, no longer living. God knows they're a part of our lives, but for some reason when we come to governments, we want everything to be right because we think that they bring peace. God's the only one who brings peace. There will always be Al-Qaeda's. There will always be ISIS's. There will always be foreign governments who are trying to tear down what God is trying to build. Always, always has been, always will be until God comes home and take us with him. It's not about going to war and not going to war. It's about making sure that my life is in line with where God is and making sure that my faith is leaning on him and not on any government, not on any president, not on any congressperson, not on any justice of the Supreme Court. Not on what a governor does or the congresspeople of the state or a police person does or whatever. It's about me keeping my relationship with God faithful and strong. So Jesus is not trying to say, go against the government. But what he is saying is, if you owe taxes, pay your taxes. He says that to me loud and clear. I hate it, writing the check to the U.S. government, but I know that that's part of what God calls me to do. If I owe, if I need to show respect, that needs to be part of my life. So now turn with me to Romans 13, and we'll see another passage of Scripture that Jesus has now gone back to be with God, and Paul is dealing with this with a Roman church in the city of Rome. And one of the questions that has come to Paul that he's now writing them talking about is, what is my role in relationship with the government? Beginning in verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of this one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. That is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So questions had risen in the Roman church. How do we deal with these people who are taking our money, who are fighting wars, who are killing us, who are keeping us from being able to worship in the way that God wants us to be able to worship? Again, as you go through history, all kinds of evil, even worse than what we may think exists today in the United States of America, existed even worse in the days in which all this was being written. So Paul writes these words. He first tells them that every authority established on the earth has been set up by God. Now, I do not understand what in the world that means, except what it says. I don't understand why. Because in my lifetime, I look back over Hitler's and Mussolini's and Saddam Hussein's and Putin's and Castro's and so forth. All I know is that God's picture of what he is wanting to do is much different from mine. I remember back at the end of the Vietnam War when the reporters would come on late at night and the televisions back kids would actually go off like at midnight and the Star Spangled Banner would be played and the television would go whoosh and just nothing on the screen all night long until like 7 the next morning. And the closing scrolling of the screen would be the names of the men who were killed during the Vietnam War on that day. And I remember it just coming home in such a clear way of all the lives that had been lost. Kids that I'd gone to high school with and kids that I would never know again in my future that potentially I'd go to college with because they had been drafted and taken into battle. And my heart breaks for soldiers, men and women who will go to war and will sacrifice their life for our freedom. That's a reality. We cannot live in a world without those kinds of conflicts taking place. In order to have freedom, you have to have the shedding of blood sometimes. You have to read the Bible from the beginning to the end. Is that reality? And we may not like it, but that is part of our reality. But God doesn't say to stop it because we think it's wrong. God has a much bigger picture than I understand. But God tells me the reality that every authority that he puts into the world, who reigns in control of different governments around the world, are there because God has said, I want them there. I don't understand it. I don't understand why, because I think that it ought to be the kind, most loving, wonderful person who wouldn't kill a soul. But that's not the reality. Egomaniacs take over. But part of that may also be to help me, as a follower of God, to be able to understand that life is not about peace here. It's about peace in here with my Father in heaven who gives me the peace. It's not about externals taking place. Paul also writes here to not rebel against those in authority, for they are established by him. We look at various presidents, congressional representatives, and Supreme Court justices, and we can't believe what they do. But the challenge is not necessarily to rise up against them. You may have the American freedom to be able to do so, but on the other side, we have to watch and see, make sure our actions are godly in what we do and how we carry out our own personal rebellion against what we see taking place in the world. God's picture is much larger than a person being in office for 8 years or 42 years or a lifetime. God's picture of the life and world is much larger and much more expansive than my picture of what needs to go on in the world. Finally, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, the words will be on the screen in case you don't have your Bibles turned to that place. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul is reminding this young preacher to remind his church of the power of prayer. That he wants all these people in this church to be praying for all these people who are in the church and who are not inside the church. And we can go, exactly, Paul, that's what you need to remind us of. Pray for all people. But then he goes to the place where he says, you pray for the kings. And for us, it's the praying for the presidents and congressional representatives and justices of the Supreme Court. And to my shame, I probably not prayed nearly as much for the presidents as I should do, according to what this passage says. I probably prayed for George Bush two or three times, probably prayed for Barack Obama once or twice. Past presidents, rarely in my life, because that's a hang-up that I've got. If I don't like them, not going to pray for them. That's my human point of view. But that's not God's point of view. And so the challenge I threw out on Instagram a couple of days ago is, how different would our government be and our world be if all of us just inside this building chose every single day to lift up in prayer Barack Obama, the representatives of the United States of America, and the justices of our Supreme Court? How different would my perspective be? Maybe the government wouldn't change at all. Maybe my perspective of the government would completely change because I'm realizing again, and I'm saying, God, you're in control. These people are not. Just like what Hunter was saying a few moments ago. That whomever is elected, male or female, Republican or Democrat or Tea Party member, it will have no effect on my relationship with my Father in heaven unless I let it. Unless I let my U.S. freedom impact and infect in a negative way my responsibilities and roles as a Christian, as a child of God. So my challenge for all of you who don't like Barack Obama is to pray for him. My challenge for all of you who don't like Donald Trump or Ted Cruz or Rubio or Bush or Fiorina or Carson or whomever, pray for them. Pray for the justices of our Supreme Court. Pray for our governor as he's trying to deal with water issues and other things that are going on in our state. Pray for the mayor of Trenton or wherever you may live. Lift up in prayer those people who have responsibilities that are different than perhaps than ours. Lift them up in prayer because that's what God calls us to do. Again, it's not about me and what I think should be done. It's always about God's picture. We are in a very contentious political reality for the next several months. The bombs have just started dropping. The verbal bombs, all the kinds of things that are going on. They are just beginning to go. And as we start going through Iowa and New Hampshire and South Carolina and all the other states that will follow afterwards, we'll begin to see all kinds of people dropping out and other people rising to the top, and we'll hear more and more things. And the challenge for us as Christians is to not let those things so inflame us that we forget the character that God's trying to develop inside of us. Because what God is trying to do in all of us is sometimes put us in tumultuous situations to challenge our internal thinking. To put us in things and to hear words from people that we do not respect and we would not hold up their values, and to allow those things to not come inside the sphere that I have in my relationship with God. That's what God's about. So what I'm going to ask you to do for a few moments, let's bow our heads and we're going to go to God in prayer. And we're going to pray for our president and our congressional representatives and their Supreme Court, not so that they will do what we want them to do, but so that we can turn them over to God so that he can do what he wants to do. So let's bow our heads in prayer. God, what a tough message to preach. And what a tough message to hear. And whether we are 13 or 113, whether we are male or female and feel like we've been trampled down, or whether we feel like that we should be this way and we have all of our ideals and philosophies, and we know that we think that we know what the original writers of the Constitution wanted to take place, help us to remember what you call it to take place. So, Father, today and hopefully every other day from this point, we want to lift up to you President Barack Obama. And whether we agree with him or disagree with him, may we not be so concerned with our policy and our differences or our likes, but may we lift him before you as a child of yours, that his heart can be open to you and that we can demonstrate respect and love and courtesy towards him and his family. And we lift up to you all of those who are part of the Congress, those in the House of Representatives and those in the Senate. and all those who we may like and those that we may not like, and help us again to lift them up because they are fellow children of yours. May their hearts be open to what you want them to see and to know. And to the 9 people who are on the Supreme Court, those justices that we may agree with and we may not agree with, and the laws that they may pass and not pass, may we, Father, lift them up to you. And so we do so at this moment. As fellow children of yours, may they see you in a whole new light. And may the laws that they pass and the decisions that they are about be because of what you want them to do and to be. Help us, Father, to allow you to be God in our lives and to not allow ourselves, any of us, to be flooded over and to let our vision pass and to become darkened because of what our beliefs are as to how a government should run. Help us to be mainly concerned only with you in our walk with you. In Christ's name, amen. Praise team.